It's in the old, from our childhood, from those of us that are old.
Well, I do now turn to Psalm 26. I invite you, if you have your Bibles, to turn to the 26th Psalm as we consider our brief meditation on the contents of this psalm this afternoon. We see in the psalm that it is indeed a psalm of David, as the scripture says. It's a psalm of David. We have nothing else of its particular time of composition written to us in the scripture or under the inspiration of the Spirit. It just says of David. But we do see that it comes at a time when David is accused of some kind of wrongdoing of which he is innocent. So he prays to the Lord to vindicate him. And of course, we can see the clear relation here to what David says and what our Lord Jesus might have said himself at the time when, of course, he was falsely accused of wrongdoing and went to his death on behalf of sinners. So David begins the psalm as it's rendered in the ESV, "Vindicate me, O Lord, for I have walked in my integrity, and I have trusted in the Lord without wavering." And of course, only Christ could literally say he never wavered in his trust of the Lord. But notice here that for David, it's his faith that's key, both to his having walked in integrity and his belief that the Lord will actually hear his prayer. "I have trusted in the Lord," he says. He prays that God will show him to be innocent of the wrongdoing of which he is accused. Of course, Jesus would go to his death for the wrongdoing of which he was accused, though he was perfectly innocent, but the Lord indeed did vindicate him. And David, similarly, in a smaller way, if you will, is being accused of wrongdoing here. And he asks that the Lord would look closely at him. And so he asks in verse 2, "Prove me, O Lord, and try me. Test my heart and my mind." Literally, I meant to check the King James Version before I looked at this and forgot to. Does it perhaps say reins and hearts? Yes. If you have a... So literally it's, "Test my reins," that's your kidneys. So, "Test my kidneys and my heart." You know, what in the world is he saying that for? "Test my kidneys." That's what the Hebrew says. Those concepts refer to the seat of emotions, the reins, the kidneys, and the thoughts. The heart was considered more the seat of thoughts, the inner self. And so you'll see in the book of Revelation, for example, that Jesus says he is the one who tries, who tests the reins and the hearts, if you have the King James Version, or the hearts and the minds, which, by the way, is clearly a claim that he is the Lord God. And here David says, "Prove me, O Lord, Yahweh, try me, test my heart and my mind, test my reins and my heart, my kidneys and my heart, test both my feelings and my thoughts, my inmost self." And the words "prove" and "try" and "test" all refer to testing the strength, to refining or to purifying precious metals. So this is the notion of putting a metal like gold or silver through a purifying process to see whether there are impurities in it and to get rid of them. So again, David is asking that God both examine his thoughts and his feelings and also purify them. So he's not claiming moral perfection on his part here, but just innocence in regard to what he is accused of. And of course, if Jesus, similarly, the perfect Son of David, were placed in such a trial, he would be found to have no impurities within him. But next then, David offers evidence that he's bearing the fruits of saving faith, by which he can count on such help from the Lord and count on the fact that the Lord will hear him. Starting at verse 3, "For your steadfast love is before my eyes, and I walk in your faithfulness. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers, and I will not sit with the wicked. So notice the effect that God's grace in his life has. It's by God's sanctifying power, for God's steadfast love, working through faith. For your steadfast love is before my eyes. I walk in whose faithfulness? In your faithfulness, David says. He walks in faithfulness to God's commandments because of God's work, God's power at work within him. On the one hand, this means David avoids the company of the wicked. Right? This doesn't mean that he's never in the presence of wicked men. If you were never in the presence of wicked people, you'd never be able to preach the gospel to people who need to hear it. But it does mean that he doesn't engage in their sinful activities. And that's figured in the language there of sitting, of consorting, of assembling together with men of falsehood, hypocrites, evildoers, and the wicked. I do not sit with men of falsehood, nor do I consort with hypocrites. I hate the assembly of evildoers. I will not sit with the wicked. All those have to do with engaging in what those people are up to. And David's saying, I avoid such things. I do not do those things. So what does he actually do? David does, on the other hand, worship rightly. When we read things like this in the Bible, we find that God indeed does care about how we worship him. And of course, it has to be with an upright heart, with a heart changed by the Holy Spirit, but then also by the means that God has put before us in his word to worship him. So David does worship rightly, and he delights in it. So starting at verse 6, I wash my hands in innocence and go around your altar, O Lord. So notice the public worship that was appropriate at his time in his covenant era to go to the altar of the Lord. Proclaiming thanksgiving aloud and telling all your wondrous deeds. O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. He loves God's place where his glory dwells. In David's day, that would have been after he brought the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem and placed it in a tent. It would have been in that tent. And afterward, in the house for the ark that his son would build. David's saying, I love to go to that place of public worship. For you and me, of course, the Holy Spirit indwells every believer, and when the believers assemble together, we are Zion, we are the assembly of the saints, we are the temple. That's where the Lord has made his habitation on earth. And we should love it. David delights in it. I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. So he appeals, starting at verse 9, do not sweep my soul away with sinners, nor my life with bloodthirsty men, in whose hands are evil devices, and whose right hands are full of bribes. So he's seeing corruption around him. He's seeing evil around him. And he's saying, Lord, if you pour out your wrath upon this, don't sweep me away with it. Of course, Jesus Christ was numbered among the sinners, though he had no sin, and he was swept away. And it's because of his death in that respect on behalf of his people that we can make such an appeal to the Lord, and we will not be swept away with sinners. Whatever happens, David declares in verse 11, but as for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me and be gracious to me. When his perfect Son, God incarnate, would ask that he be vindicated, of course we know that ultimately he was in his resurrection. But it's because of his atoning death that we can actually ask what David is asking here. And then say, cause us to do this, Lord. As for me, I shall walk in my integrity. Redeem me. Be gracious to me. And with confidence that he actually possesses such redemption from the Lord, because God is faithful, God has said he will do it, and so David knows God will do it, just like Abraham, who believed God, and that belief was accounted to him as righteousness. because he knew that whatever the Lord says makes it true when he says it. With confidence in that redemption from the Lord, David can say in the final verse, "My foot stands on level ground." Now think about his perfect son again. Think about Jesus Christ asking for such vindication, though he was counted among the unrighteous, though he died for the sins of rebels. When he was vindicated by the Lord, his foot stood on level ground. He was caused to stand again. That's literally the word that we translate as resurrection from the New Testament Greek, means to stand again. And he literally did stand again. This is why in the book of Revelation, by the way, that John sees a lamb standing as one slain. Well, lambs who've been slain don't stand. They can't stand. They're dead. But here is the lamb who had died for his people and yet stood. "My foot stands on level ground," David says, "in the great assembly I will bless the Lord." So his response to the Lord's redemption is public worship again. He's going to come into the assembly of God's people and he's going to bless the Lord. Indeed, earlier we sang from Psalm 22, a very similar thing from Christ. After his resurrection, after being crucified, in the congregation great, he would proclaim the name of the Lord. But here we again see the focus on public worship. David will continue publicly worshiping God no matter what. What a great lesson that is for us. That we should always be calling upon the Lord for his help, of course. But no matter what, we walk in integrity by his grace and we come to worship him. So let's do so now as we sing his praise, as we've worshiped him in song and in prayer. And in the hearing of his word, let's once again sing his praise from this very psalm, Psalm 26. We'll sing selection A. Why don't we stand together as we're able? Sing 26A.